Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word this morning from Ephesians chapter 5, which is found in your pew Bibles on page number 978. And while you're turning there, the children at this time, ages 3 to 8, are free to be dismissed for the children's Bible lesson. Ephesians chapter 5. We're still in this section that is really about verses 3 through 21, but this morning I'm going to read verses 8 through 21. This is the 17th sermon in the series on Ephesians. Last week I tried to answer the question where sin comes from. Today I'm seeking to answer the question not where sin comes from, but where does virtue, where does godliness, righteousness come from? The answer is here in verse 18, the Holy Spirit. And so we'll try to answer the question, what does it look like then to be filled with the Spirit? From Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is God's Word. Thanks be to God. Lord, please open our eyes now that we might behold wonderful things from this your word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Well, I had at one time, my barber was a charismatic Christian, and I've since changed barbers, not because she was charismatic, but because we moved and there's a barber now about 3 minutes away from the house, which, by the way, he's also pretty charismatic. Anyway, I didn't think about that, but he's much closer. And but one time in conversation with my barber, she was talking about being filled with the Spirit. And so I asked, well, what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit from your perspective? How would you answer that question? And it went down the path of typical charismatic Christian answers. It looks like speaking in tongues. It looks like getting a word from the Lord. It looks like having visions. It looks like just believing God for a miracle. I'm going to trust God that I'm going to get this job, even though I'm not qualified for it. I'm going to believe God for God to heal so and so. It's going to happen, and if I will just have enough faith and believe that it will happen, then it will. But it's kind of dependent on my faith and whether or not I believe enough, that sort of thing. That was, you know, the common answer that you would get from someone from that perspective, that brother or sister in Christ who has that perspective. But from Ephesians chapter 5, we see different answers. And so I want to try to give you just a couple this morning. Lord willing, in a future week, I'll give you some additional thoughts on what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. So that today, just two things. First of all, what does it look like? Light. It looks like light. The Spirit makes us light. We see there in verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And that phrase, in the Lord, you are light in the Lord, that's what makes us light. Without the Lord, we are not light. So it's as we are in the Lord, as we are walking with Christ, that we are light. Perhaps you'll recall what I said when I was preaching the first couple of sermons on Ephesians, especially in, well, right there in chapter 1, I was talking about being united to Christ. And all of these, the rest of what we see in Ephesians is the outworkings of that unity. I talked about it being like the united to Christ idea is like that of in a plant being engrafted into another plant. And what you have, you know, it's a thing. It's something that actually works. You can cut off a twig, a branch from a Granny Smith apple tree and put it into the root of a different type of apple tree, and it will, that root will then nourish that engrafted scion, and it will start to produce Granny Smith apples out of that root. And that's what this passage teaches us, that we are light when we are in the Lord, united to Him. And of course, what He says there in verse 8, walk as children of light. You are light, now live like it. And if you do live like it, your light or being light will make you a couple of things. One, it'll make you different. It'll make you unique. Rather than being characterized by unfruitful works of darkness, you'll be characterized by what we see there in verse 9. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, certain fringe religious cults in the Greco-Roman world practiced some nighttime initiation types of things, and they oftentimes would have involved sexual immorality. Sexual activity, immoral activity, and no doubt many Christians would have kind of been just lumped into it. It was a small group at that time, and so the Christians kind of would have been lumped into these fringe cults or sects, you know, religious type organizations. And Paul certainly wanted them to steer very clear of that, which is why he says what he says: goodness, righteousness, truth. That'll make you different. And then notice verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. One who's been united to Christ, has been made light, that's going to be your longing, what you desire, is to be pleasing to the Lord. The Lord will be the controlling influence in your life. And so I'll just ask you the question this morning: what is the controlling influence in your life? Is the longing of your heart to please the Lord? If not, then the Lord is not the controlling influence in your life. What sways you to do one thing over another? Whatever that person or thing is that is the controlling influence in your life, that's the spirit with which you are filled. And the command here is to be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. But again, when this controlling influence in your life is the Holy Spirit, there will be a desire for goodness, righteousness, and truth, which will make you different. And then notice verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Now that seems clear, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but it leads to a question. Should I separate myself from all my non-Christian friends? Well, the answer to that question is yes and no. What does it look like? You know, we are not to live like some of those early church Dead Sea Scroll societies who left civilization and went out into the desert, you know, to get away from all the sin. Of course, they brought themselves with them, so the sin was still there. It's like Anton was praying earlier in the confession of sin. But that's the idea there, was if we can just get away from all these people, then we won't sin so much. Well, that never works, of course. We can't separate. We shouldn't seek to separate from people. But in our lifestyle, yes, there should be a difference, not a distance. We're not trying to put distance between ourselves, but there should be a difference in our lifestyle. And of course it reads, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. It doesn't say take no part in the unfruitful people. It doesn't say don't be friends with them. It says take no part in those works. Our lives should be very different. It made me think when I was thinking about this kind of aspect of it, how we're light and being light makes us different. It made me think about some of the questions that we ask ourselves whenever we are thinking about, you know, what decisions to make and how to live. One of the questions that we sometimes ask ourselves is it spiritual? Is this a spiritual thing that I'm doing? Or did I get a word from God about this and therefore I have permission to do it because I got some word from the Lord? Well, that's a bad question. I mean, you would think in a church that the preacher would stand up and say, to ask the question, is it spiritual? You would think he would say that's a good question. No, that's a bad question. You don't have to have some inner impression that depends oftentimes on what you had for supper the night before. You don't have to have some sort of inner impression from God before you make decisions. Another question that people ask, and it's better, but it's still not the best, is it sinful? Now, that's a dangerous question to ask because it's essentially asking, well, how close can I get to sin without actually crossing the line and sinning? And so, again, it's better, but it's still dangerous. I think the best question is it helpful? Is it promoting faith? Is it building my faith? Is it helpful for others? And again, referencing Anton, which this was not planned, but in the verse that he quoted as he went into the confession of sin, he quoted Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only as is good for edification, that it would build others up. That's the idea there. So is it helpful? That's the question we need to ask. Doing what's helpful makes your light shine the brightest. Doing what's helpful builds others up and inspires them. Now, some people, maybe some of you even thought about this, will say, but if you ask that question and you kind of move away from the end and degrade the is it sinful question, that'll lead to legalism. To which I say, legalism, the dirtiest word in Christianity, right? Certainly legalism is a dirty word when you mean earning your standing before God based upon your keeping of the law and being good. But I'm honestly starting to think that we dismiss as, that oftentimes what we dismiss as legalism is simply Christians who are trying to rightly order their lives in accordance with Scripture. And we see that or we hear about it and we get convicted by it. And, you know, rather than examining our own lives, we convince ourselves that these other Christians are being legalistic. And we just throw away everything that they're saying. What does it look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It looks like light. And being light makes us different. And then secondly, being light makes us illuminating. Light illuminates. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Light has a cleansing quality about it. Probably you read something even in the last 30 days, some doctor or somebody saying something along the lines of make sure you get some vitamin D, get out in the sun, get some sunlight. It'll help you. It'll improve your health. Our call as Christians is similar, to let the light shine on darkness. One commentary says it this way, the best way to rid society of any evil is to drag it out into the light. So long as the thing is being done in secret, it goes on. But when it is dragged out into the light of day, it dies. And then it continues, instead expose them, which could mean a couple of things. Maybe it means just by the way you live your life uniquely, differently, when your light will be, in a sense, will display the sins of others in a quiet but steady way. It will reveal their evil ways, and certainly that is true. Or it may mean here that you're going to have some hard conversations, maybe in public, in a public sort of way, maybe in private. Expose them, Paul tells us. Now, it leads again to a question, well, does that mean Christians are called upon to sort of act as moral detectives and police officers? You know, that's the way we spend our time all day, every day. And I don't think that we're called to be on a campaign to spy out the secret sins of our fellow man. But when the opportunity presents itself, well, we can't back down, even if it costs our lives. Which happened with John the Baptist. He's a great example of that, who told King Herod, what you're doing is sexually immoral, it's wrong. And it cost him his life. But he was faithful to the Lord. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus teaches that with fellow Christians, we should confront issues. That's sort of this idea of exposing them. Verse 3 of Luke chapter 17 reads, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And that, what happens in Christian circles, because people are filled with the Spirit, then we want to be rebuked. We want to be corrected. We want to have our sin exposed. That's what it means to be a Christian. You don't, as a Christian, you look forward to the time in our worship service to the confession of sin. You want to do that. And to have it exposed by even a friend who tells you, hey, what you're doing there, that's wrong. I had an interesting example of this not too long ago. Back in June at our churches, when I say church, our capital C, or sort of a medium-sized C, the Presbyterian Church in America. We had our General Assembly here in Birmingham this year. And an interesting thing happened. One day, we were, and I say we, the commissioners, so some of our elders here, so myself and Hunter and Anton and Walter Monroe and Jack Neal, we were all seated kind of in the front right, couple thousand people there, but that's kind of where we go. If you ever want to know where the group from third is, we're going to be front right. That's kind of where we see Presbytery meetings, General Assembly meetings, all that stuff. And so we're seated there, and you know, things are going on. You're voting on things, names are coming up, things are being talked about, and while we're seated there, there's a lot of, I hear a lot of around me like, oh come on, you know, you just all these kind of scoffing and mocking, you know, really godly things that we ministers were doing and elders were doing. It gets worse, but then it gets better. This has a happy ending. So one man got up to speak, and he was talking. I don't remember what the issue was, but this man got up to speak, and I heard behind me a guy say to a person to whom he was seated next to, he said, he's a bad guy. And I turned around. I didn't even think. It was just instantaneous. Did you say he's a bad guy? And he said something. I don't remember what he said. I don't know if he didn't hear me or whatever. So I repeated it. Did you say he's a bad guy? I wasn't looking at him in the face. He was seated directly behind me, so I could just kind of turn to the side. And he got up real close to me and said, I wasn't talking to you. And my blood pressure was, I was so furious. And he was probably equally as furious. And I just turned back around and said, that is very, as I was turning, actually kind of while I was still faced this way, I said, that is very interesting. And I just turned back around, figuring out, all right, well, where do I go from here? You know, 15, 30 minutes later, there was a break in the action or something, and I hadn't certainly forgotten about it, but I hadn't looked around I'm a slow processor. It takes me a while to figure out what to do. So the fact that I said that to that guy so quickly is really unlike me. I'm always thinking 2 hours later, oh, I should have said this. But so I was still certainly remembering the situation, but I guess I was still trying to figure out what to do, or maybe I'd gotten distracted by something else. But anyway, a guy came in right in the row behind me, And he tapped me on the shoulder and he said, what's your name? And we have these badges and it has your name on it. And so I was still kind of looking ahead and I was kind of looking at him, but I did like this and just showed him my badge. And he said, oh, Michael Brock, you're from here in Birmingham. I said, yeah. And he put his hand out and to shake my hand. And he told me his name. I'm not going to tell you his name. He told me his name, which I didn't recognize. And he said, thank you for saying that. You were right. And that was wrong of me. And I went to try to find the guy about whom I spoke poorly, but I couldn't find him, which is kind of a little different discussion. I don't think he actually had to do that. He needed to apologize to me and to the guy to whom he was speaking. But anyway, he said, I couldn't find him, so I'll try to find him later. And then he sat down behind me, and he leaned up again and he said, you know, that I really appreciate that. I needed that. And I got so mad because I was wrong and you called me out, and I really appreciated that. Exposing sin. Again, I've told a couple people that story, and I didn't really act in courage. I didn't think. I just did it again, which is very slow for this. Those of you who remember an 8086 processor way back when laptop computers first came out, really slow processor. So the fact that I said it so quickly. But this guy is a brother in the Lord, and his sin was exposed, and it worked on his heart, softened his heart. And we eventually talked some more a little bit about it later, and I told him, I said, you know, you hang around me long enough, you're going to have the opportunity to say something like that to me. And I can't remember who said it first, but we said, you know, I love you. And thank you. I love you too. And, you know, it was a beautiful thing. Exposing sin. Proverbs 9:9 says, rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Again, not all exposing of sin will have a happy ending. Because Jesus said men love darkness rather than light. But Jesus is called the light of the world. And we as His people are God's lighthouse in a dark world. Second, I'll be quicker on this next one. What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? We're light, which makes us different and it makes us illuminating. We're light and we are also wisdom. To be filled with the Spirit looks like wisdom. Verse 15 and following. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but is wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Making the best use of the time. I don't really believe it's so much a command to be really good with your day timer, you know, and knowing exactly what you're doing. But it's the idea of taking advantage of every opportunity. Some translations have it redeeming the time. It means buying up the opportunity. I mean, it's really a metaphor from the world of commerce. You know, maybe it'd be like the person who lives, you know, out in the middle of the country, 3 hours from the closest Costco or Sam's Club, and you go in, you're going to redeem the time, you're going to take the best opportunity and buy in bulk, you know, get it cheaper, that kind of thing. One commentary says it this way: this is a careful endeavor to seize upon every fitting season for doing good and to make their own every possible occasion for the fulfillment of duty, to let no opportunity pass unused. And then, of course, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And in Ephesus, there was worship of you know, lots of different gods. One of the Greek gods was Dionysus. And Dionysus was the god of wine. And worship of Dionysus, as you can imagine, was a drunken dancing, music, you know, just unrestrained. It was wild. And to be intoxicated then was thought to be filled with the Spirit of Dionysus, or to be intoxicated would open you up to being filled with the Spirit of Dionysus. And so drinkers then could justify their drunkenness. And no doubt some of the new believers there would have brought that idea of worship with them into the church, and Paul certainly didn't want anyone to confuse a drunken frenzy with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he repudiates drunkenness and he associates Holy Spirit filling with these other activities. And Lord willing, we'll look at some in a future week, like singing and singing in your heart to the Lord, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, in the book of Acts, when the Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit, the onlookers look and say, "Those men are drunk." One commentary says it this way: being filled with the Spirit is used to describe the state in which one is under the control of the Spirit of Christ and impelled and empowered to do His will. Now, I want you to remember, too, being filled with the Spirit, it wasn't limited to just one individual or one class of Christians. Being filled with the Spirit is for all of us, all believers. And we see here that to be filled with the Spirit is to be wise, is to be sober, full of good judgment, careful. I saw an article this week, got it from Anton. Anton mentioned his name several times this morning, but I saw the article. It was called, "I Lost My Mom to Facebook." And this is how it reads. And this is not a joke. Sherry began to cry. Her husband put an arm around her, pulled her close and said, "It will all be okay." It was a kind sentiment, but it was wrong. She'd lost her mother, not to death, to Facebook. Over a period of 3 years, her elderly mom went from Facebook illiterate to Facebook junkie, from a great-grandma liking photos of her great-grandkids to a full-blown QAnon conspiracy theorist posting wild articles. Sherry watched her mom transform from a godly woman who quoted the Sermon on the Mount and told her to respond to bullies by, quote, killing them with kindness, end quote, to an anxiety-filled propagandist warning Sherry the end was coming. You know, I thought about that. You know, that just describes us as a society these days. We are not walking wisely. We're not in step with the Holy Spirit. Rather, we're in step with the culture and the social media of the day. We're being discipled by Twitter and Mark Zuckerberg and Instagram. That's who's discipling us. And they're forming us. And they're not making us wise. The Holy Spirit makes us wise. The article ends, "Jesus calls us to something greater than the social media slot machine with its constant drip of malformative misinformation, tribalism, pornography, outrage, and hot takes. Instead, He invites us to follow Him, conform to His mind, walk in His steps." So what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? It looks like light. It looks like wisdom. I'm a big baseball fan, as you know, Braves fan. And one of the Braves players not too long ago was arrested for DUI. And it was about 15 months after he had been arrested for a domestic violence incident. And somebody tweeted, "Buddy, have a $65 million contract and still out here acting wild." You know, money doesn't solve our problems. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Why would he be so out of control? Because he's not filled with the Spirit. Today we need to renew our prayers to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And we need to renew our commitment to obey the command to be filled with the Spirit, that we might be light and that we might be wise. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we close in just a minute and sing "Be Still My Soul," Lord, we're thankful for this hymn writer who recognized that being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't make us out of control. It makes us loving. It makes us holy. It makes us light. It makes us wise. But as we'll be singing, it makes us still. It enables us to bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. It enables us to leave to You to order and provide. It enables us to know that in every change, You, faithful, will remain. Fill us now, O God, and lead us to obey the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen. It's number 689 in your hymnal. Let's stand together and sing, "Be Still My Soul." Just a reminder, we've got a luncheon after the Sunday school hour. So Sunday school will meet as usual, and then there's luncheon. It's Taco Mama. So enjoy a luncheon. If you forgot to RSVP but would like to join us, come on. We always order extra, so feel free. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Lord has used this time today to stimulate your thinking, I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever ways comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings, and we can meet face to face.
Our new service time is 9:30 a.m.